2 Thessalonians tonight, chapter 2. You turn there in your Bibles. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. We're going to back up a couple of verses. We're going to begin back in verse 6 tonight to keep everything in context. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 6. We'll read verses 6 through 12 tonight. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word tonight. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord Jesus, tonight as we look at this text, and we'll look at other scriptures, I pray that you would give us hearts and minds that desire to hear the truth. Lord, we read difficult verses like the one I just read in verse 11. That God, you're going to send a strong delusion that people are going to believe a lie. And Lord, we wonder, is that fair? Is that right? But yet, in the sovereignty of God, Lord, you've already given us proof after proof of how that you have tried to reach them with the truth. And Lord, back in verse 10, and we'll talk about it a little later, how that because they did not love the truth, Lord, that means it was presented to them. They've rejected it wholeheartedly. And Lord, your grace has been rebuffed. Your forgiveness has been turned down. And Lord, man at large is in that same boat, the boat of unbelief. I pray tonight that you'd give us wisdom, give us courage. Tonight as we study your word, Lord, we need courage because we have to trust you. And Lord, sometimes when we come to difficult passages, Lord, we have to just say we have to trust God. Even though it may not make sense, even though our emotions may get in the way and our feelings, we have to look at the objective truth of God, knowing that God, in all of your love, the cross of Calvary, the empty tomb, all of that stands between every soul on the face of the earth and the very hell of door. May we see that picture tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been studying, and we mentioned it last Sunday morning, we're talking about false teachers. And remember that Paul, as he's writing back the second letter to the Thessalonians, that he's still dealing with those false teachers. They have come in, and that's in verses 1 through 5. Somehow they have come in, and they have told the church, and some of these false teachers have come out of the church there in Thessalonica. Some have come, and if you'll look with me back in verse 2, it says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. What happened was this, that someone had come, and he says, Paul's saying, don't get upset in your mind. Don't be troubled, neither by spirit. Somebody in an assembly had stood up and said, as a prophecy, that the rapture has already gone by and we are standing in the day of judgment. Paul says that's not true. Another has come by a word, he says in verse 2, nor by word. Someone has stood up and said, the Lord has told me thus and such, the rapture has taken place, now it's the judgment of Christ. And what was concerning the church of Ephesus is, lastly, it says, nor by letter asked from us. Someone had written a letter, and they said it was from the Apostle Paul, that the rapture had already taken place and that they had been left behind. Now, you remember what Paul taught them over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He taught them about the rapture of the church and that it was going to happen. And he comes in 1 Corinthians 15 and explains it even to a greater deal. But Paul comes, and listen to what he says in verse 3. Now, he's a pastor now, and he's going to be very practical with him. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the Son of Man be revealed, the son of perdition. Paul says, before the rapture takes place, there's no sign, there's no warning. It's just going to happen. It's going to be unexpected. I had a friend of mine. He was kind of a loud guy, and he said, "It's going to kind of be like this." He says, "We're all going to be sitting around." He said, "One day might even be in church, and all of a sudden, boom, the rapture's taking place." When I was pastor in another church, I was going to get my trumpet player and put him up in the balcony. And about halfway through the sermon, I was just going to let it blow it, just to see. And I had one lady who kind of got wind of it. She says, "If that happens, I will die right there in the pew." And I said, "Well, I can't do that because, number one, it wouldn't be real. But just what if you hear it?" The only ones who are going to hear the trumpet are the saved anyway. In order for the rapture to take place, and we need to know this, and just like the Thessalonians, nothing has to take place. Jesus said it's going to be like a thief in the night. The thief never tells you and makes an appointment that he's going to come rob your house, does he? No. Jesus said, "I'm going to come and I'm going to take you up with me." But now he says, when it comes to the second coming, he says, there are things that you need to be aware of, things that have to happen before the Antichrist is what revealed. And that's what he's talking. In verse 4, he gives you the characteristics of who and what the Antichrist is going to be about. He's going to, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." We studied this last week. At the mid part of the tribulation, what's he going to do? He's going to go in and he's going to sit down in the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat, and he's going to proclaim to all the world that he's God. And we talked last week over in Daniel how there's going to be a 7-year covenant that he's going to make with the Jews, with the nation of Israel. But it's not going to last. It's only going to last 3.5 years because he's going to cut it off. And then it says this, "Remember ye not," verse 5, "that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." He's reminding them. He's sort of rewinding the tape for them. Verse 6, "And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time." Now, we talked about this in verse 6. It uses in the King James the word "what." That's a neuter gender. People say, "Well, what is it? It's not a person." Well, no, but some say it's a body. It's the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit in them. And once, and that's part of the restrainer, once that restraint is taken off, look at the next verse. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." In other words, sin is already working. We know that. "Only he," that's a personal, that's the Holy Spirit, "only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." And then verse 8, "And then shall that wicked one be revealed." So what's going to take place is this. The rapture of the church is going to take place. The Antichrist is going to make a 7-year covenant or a promise deal with the nation of Israel. It's 3.5-year mark. He's going to go in and he's going to sit down and he's going to proclaim to all the world that he's God. And then what's the last 3.5 years called in Scripture? It's called the Great Tribulation. Now, if you want to know how ugly it's going to be, if you ever have some spare time, go read Revelation 4 through 19 and you read about the signs, the bowls, and the trumpets. And that's all that's going to take place during that time. And it's going. And what's amazing is that Satan, for thousands, the earth, 6,000, the millennium will be the 7,000 year. For 6,000 years of recorded history, Satan has wanted what? He has wanted the title deed in the earth. He has wanted to rule and reign on the earth. And you know what? God's going to let him have it for 7 years. And then Jesus is going to come back with the church, that's us, Revelation 19, and he's going to do what? It's going to be the Battle of Armageddon. And with one word, and we're going to see it tonight, with just the very breath out of his mouth, he's going to slay the Antichrist. And he's going to bind up Satan and put him where? In the bottomless pit where he'll rule. He'll be chained up for 1,000 years. Now, that's the big part. But now let's come back. Let's take these verses apart tonight. It's important that Paul comes and he's going to give them 6 specific exhortations to help them to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus and not be fearful. We've already looked at 2 of them. One was believers are not to be deceived. Then he says, do not forget. He said, do not be deceived. That's in verse 3. Verse 5, remember, these are the things that I've told you about these things. But tonight I want us to come. We're going to pick up with the third one. And he's literally going to come and he says, I want you. He says, don't be ignorant. That's what he's going to tell us about in verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. This is the revelation of who the Antichrist is going to be. Now, folks, now we're thinking of somebody that's, 6'3", Tom Selleck-like, and, he's got on a suit, he's smooth and he's suave and he can speak in multiple languages and the world is just going to just fall at his feet. I don't know, and to be honest, I don't care because I'm not going to be here when this guy comes around. But what the world needs to see and what we need to understand so that we can use this as a witnessing tool is simply this. What they needed to know was, who was restraining the Antichrist? Again, I believe it's the church with the Spirit of God in the believers. It's not the preaching of the gospel. Listen, it's not the preaching of the gospel alone that is holding back the storm of evil that's coming. Because once the church is removed and the restrainer of the Holy Spirit is removed in its position, then can you imagine the wickedness that's going to take place on the earth? Let me give you a picture. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, this could be the front page of about a week after the church has been removed in the rapture of the church. Romans chapter 1, we'll start in verse 26. Romans 1, verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. Now, you want me to give you just an idea of what verse 27 is talking about? Of course, he's talking about homosexuality. And what is that last part? He says, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error. There's the disease that's been around now about 20 years. What's it called? It's called AIDS. That's the recompense. The Bible says what? When you go to, stay right where you are in Romans 3. Let me show you something. A lot of times when I say things like this, people say, you've got to be, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that. But now listen to Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is what? Spiritual death. What's spiritual death? To be separated from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But then you go back to Romans chapter 1 and you read that verse that I just read in verse 27. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. What was their error? Men having unnatural affection for one another. You know what God says? He said, that's wrong. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Watch verse 28. Now this is a picture of the world today, but magnify this 100-fold. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, that are not natural, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now watch 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's how depraved our society in the direction that it's going in. And then once the restrainer, the Holy Spirit in us and the Holy Spirit, once he is removed, folks, this is what's going to take place. It's going to be hell on earth. And it's just going to be chaos. And it's ungodliness and like you can never imagine. That's a picture of it. Paul says, don't be ignorant. God's the one who does the restraining. And by the way, I was writing this and I thought, you know, evil will never overstep its bounds. Why? Because who's sovereign? Who's omnipotent? Who's all-knowing? Who's in control? Who's the one to allow anything to happen whatsoever? God is. It's not Satan. It's not the Democrats and Republicans. It's not, you know, anybody. Ahmadinejad. You know, Chavez, none of those guys. They think they're the big shots, but they're not anything in God's eyes. God's the one who's in charge of all of this. And you say, well, why isn't he doing something? You know, that may be an honest and a good question, but it might be an ignorant question. If you go back and read the New Testament, how many times did the nation of Israel, I mean, and we're not talking about 5 or 6 years or 10 years, 25 years. We're talking 40 years, 50 years, we're talking a couple of generations. That the nation of Israel would turn their back on God and the next generation would reap what this generation had sown. Now, I know we talk about the World War II veterans and God bless them. But you know, when World War II was over, we didn't have revival in America. There was no spiritual outpouring. America was strong because they came together and they worked. wasn't until the 60s and the 70s. That's when there was a great surge of people being saved. I was at a conference one time, and they asked everybody who was saved between, 60, 65, say, but when they said, those of you who have been saved between 75 and 80, stand up. Two-thirds of that bunch stood up that had been saved between 1975 and 1980 of that group. And they weren't all just young preachers. They were all different ages. And there's probably 5,000 or 6,000 preachers in that place. And people say, well, it's this generation, let's be real careful there. If you want to go back and trace the roots of, I'm a self-made man and I can do this and I can do this, I can do this. I'm not sure that my father's age is not in there. My dad would be 86 years old if he's still alive. Pull yourself up by your own boots. I mean, all of that. But if you go back and look at history now, when did revival begin to just pop up and swing in America? It wasn't until the 70s, the late 60s and 70s, post-Vietnam. I mean, that's when it started. So it's easy for us to sit around and say, boy, we got a bad generation coming. We are a bad generation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are shining. We've got more missionaries on the field now than we've ever had in the Southern Baptist Convention. We got more ways of sharing the gospel now. And we need to take full advantage of that. And I tell you, what y'all did for the Lottie Moon, that was incredible. The amount of monies that came in, and I know the economy and all that. But we're on God's economy. We're not on our economy and the world's economy. Some of you say amen. Those of you who just gotten a job, those of you who, still everything's okay. That's God's economy. So we're going to trust Him. But my point is this. Paul says, let's not be ignorant, Thessalonians. And I would say not, church, let's not be ignorant. This false Messiah will come only when he is allowed to come. Why? Because God's in control. God's not going to let him come any sooner than he wants, and he's not going to be any later. He's going to come right on time when God says, okay, big boy, you can have your time, but you only get 7 years. That's how God's going to work. The Antichrist will be restrained until God releases him. Verse 7, the mystery of iniquity, yes, it's already at work. False Christs have already appeared. And sometimes they're dressed up, and they're in these nice churches, and they look good, and they sound good, but listen carefully. Evil lies, hypocrisy, immorality, false religions are permeating the world, and they're growing increasingly worse, so that every generation is more wicked than those before. Look in your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Listen to what Paul said. Now, remember, 2 Timothy was the last book that he would pen before he was executed. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In other words, it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. You know what makes Sunday night and Wednesday night so special? Because you can get away from all that's going on in the world, all the cruelty, all the chaos, all the bad news. And we can come to the house of God and we can spend time together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Have you noticed in the last 2 weeks the number of earthquakes that are happening all around the world? And if you do that and go over and read Matthew 24, you'd get real nervous thinking, the Bible said that's going to happen in the last days. Oh, we've always had earthquakes. I know we've always had them, but I don't know if we've had them lined up like that. It's just boom, 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 boom. When the restraint is removed and the Antichrist appears, the true character of evil will be manifested. Revelation 9 talks about how the demons are going to be released from the bottomless pit. And what a horrific... Go look at that just for a second. Revelation 9. Folks, it is going to be a horror. Revelation 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded. This is the fifth trumpet. Revelation 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill, listen, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now you want to see a picture of what these locusts are going to look like? Look in verse 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared into battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were the faces of men. And they had hair as hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tail. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. That's just one of the things that's going to go on during the tribulation days. 5 months. And you go back to that verse, excuse me, verse 6, and it says men are going to try to commit suicide and they won't be able to. That's how horrific the pain's going to be. This thing's going to bite them and it's going to sting them. All of those who do what? During the tribulation, there are going to be people who are going to be saved. And they're going to have the mark of God on their forehead. But they're also going to be those people who are going to do what? They're going to worship the Antichrist, and they're going to have the mark of the Antichrist on their forehead or on their hand. Folks, that's just one thing. One thing. I was reading the other night. Let me go back and find it real quick before I send you there. I believe it was in the Psalms. Psalm 2. The book of Psalms, chapter 2, verse 11. Listen carefully. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. That's how we worship. We don't come haughty. We don't come like, you know, I've got an attitude and God, you owe me something. No. We worship the Lord with fear and we rejoice with trembling. Why? Listen, God can do whatever He chooses to do. And a lot of times if we're not careful in our prayer life, we just come down, we got a grocery list. And it's almost like we're telling God what we want done. There's no trembling in that. There's no brokenness in that. There's no humility in that. But listen to verse 12. This is a picture of worship. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. If His wrath is kindled just a little, He could speak the word and I'm gone. I perished. An eternity without God. Folks, what I want you to see is that Paul is saying, look, Thessalonians, don't be ignorant. God is in control and He's all powerful. And whatever you hear, whatever you may think about the Antichrist and all the horrific things He's going to do and all the cruelty and the signs and the miracles and wonders and all of that. Listen, that's all good, but He can only do it because God allows Him, because God is in control, even of the devil. And mankind is reaping what they have sown. One last verse and we're going to close up tonight. Look with me down in verse 9. We'll go back to verse 8 in a minute. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Even Him who's coming, talking about the Antichrist, is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Stop right there. We're talking about the Antichrist. This is His message. Jesus preached righteousness. What's the Antichrist going to preach? Unrighteousness. Jesus preached the truth. What's the Antichrist going to preach? Lies. And when you get over to verse 11, it says that God's going to send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They've already believed the lie. That's why they're in the place they're in. That's why they're in that spiritual position they're in, where they're facing eternity without Christ. Now watch verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because, here's the why. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You know what verse 10 says? That simply says this. We know that the gospel is going to go all throughout the world. Everyone's going to hear the gospel somehow, some way. And ladies and gentlemen, we're in that day now where the gospel is just being spread like wildfire. We've got MP3s, we've got satellites, we've got all kinds. It's out there. And our missionaries are using it. But notice what it says though in verse 10. Because they receive not the love of the truth. In order for you to reject something, it has to be offered to you. They refuse to receive it. It has been offered to them. And listen to the language. It's very specific. Because, listen, they're going to perish because they received not the love of the truth. When Jesus died on the cross, that was the greatest expression of God's love. Jesus. And when you reject the love of the truth, you're rejecting the very act of Jesus dying on the cross to pay your sin debt in full. That's the love of the truth. The truth also means Jesus. They are rejecting His act of love. They're rejecting all that He did on their behalf. They're saying, no, I don't want it. They're rejecting God's love. Dr. Hutchin used to say, if you choose to die and go to hell, he said, you're going to have to run right through the very heart of Jesus Christ. He said, He'll stand in your way. He'll put people in your way, the prayers, everything. He said, you'll have to run through all of God's roadblocks of love to go to hell. And the last phrase in verse 10, that they might be saved. They might be. I mean, he's had a chance. They had a chance. And then the next step, because they've rejected the love of the truth, verse 11, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. We'll pick this up next Wednesday night. How can God do that? Well, you know, we've got examples all throughout the Bible. We'll go back. We're going to look at Pharaoh. Five times the Bible says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. We'll go back to Exodus and we'll dig them all out. Five times Pharaoh said no. And then on the sixth time, the Bible says, and God hardened his heart. Romans 9 talks about how that God, because we're He's the potter, we're the clay, said that God, listen, if someone says no, God will take their no, He'll take their rebellion, He'll take their iniquities, their unrighteousness, He'll take even their hatred, and He will use it for His honor and glory. So how does He do that? Is God going to glorify Satan? No. But as bad and as wicked and as ugly as Satan is, boy, he sure does make Jesus look good, doesn't he? That's how he does it. Here's the world. Here's the false teachers. Here's the Antichrist. Here's Satan. Here's Jesus. Here are the children of God. Here are the people of God. That's why we tell you what. Jesus makes a difference in your life. And that's the key. Amen? All right. We hopscotch a little bit tonight, but we'll get back to it next week. Let's pray together. Father, in the strong name of Jesus, we come tonight. God, your word is so powerful. It's clear. And Lord, when we allowed our emotions to get in there, and Father, we say, oh, I hope that doesn't happen because, no, Lord, it's going to happen according to your plan. And your plan for us is that we tell as many people as we can the truth. But God, first, we've got to get our lives straightened out so that our lives will become believable. Lord, there's people all around us that need to hear about Jesus. God, I get caught up in it. I have things I need to do. I've got projects I'm working on. I've got places to go. And Lord, there's no telling how many people I walk by today and I never gave it a thought. And Lord, the crazy thing is I didn't get everything done I needed to today. Especially that one thing, Lord, you probably needed me to do most. This is just slow down and tell somebody about you. Lord, I ask that you forgive us. Forgive me. And I pray you give us another chance. Thank you for your patience. Thank you that you never give up on us. God, take away the calluses off our hard hearts. And Lord, help us to be aware of what's going on around us. God, teach us to slow down and enjoy the ride. Enjoy the journey. Enjoy Jesus. Jesus was never in a hurry. Never in a hurry. Never. Pray for the choir as they get ready to gather together. Thank you for Dr. Terry and Ms. Faith. Thank you for Gary and the guys who run the sound. Lord, thank you for our ushers and our greeters. Thank you for the men and women who come and prepare the meals, Lord, for us. Lord, we need some help in our Wednesday night nursery. Pray you move on the hearts of people, Lord. We're getting a little slack there, Lord. We need some more help in there. Thank you for our children, children's choir, the youth. Thank you for Caleb teaching a Bible study to some friends who are asking lots of questions. Lord, thank you for what you're just letting us do here at Crescent Beach. Help us never to take it for granted. Lord, this is not about us. It's not because of us. It's because of you. And we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.